You know, one of the things that I really miss about preaching in Rwanda is sometimes it rains in Rwanda. And the reason I like it is because the service is going and you're preaching and teaching and all kinds of wonderful things are happening and people start looking at their watch and thinking it's time to go. Then it rains. When it rains, everybody relaxes because nobody's going anywhere. They all walked there. And so I've been preaching sometimes and kind of ending, and I said, what do we do now? So, oh no, you need to preach until it stops raining. I love it. Sometimes you finish preaching and it's raining and then they say, what do we do now? Well, then they worship a bit and then they get up and another guy preaches. So how long does this go? Well, until it quits raining. Simple. I mean, they all walk there. You're not going to walk home in the pouring rain. And so sometimes here I wish it would rain.
We have the cars.
My sister from Rwanda says, we have the cars. Okay, this first slide is already up on the screen for the sermon. The first slide is already up on the screen, just so you know. It's black. Let's imagine for a minute that we're taken back to time before time. If we're over here and we want to figure out what's life about, why are we here, what's going on. Well, let's go back to time before time. There's no light, no sound, there's nothing. And then just imagine that we're in this room and it's completely black. Black, black, black. The kind of black like when you're in the bottom of a coal mine. I've been there. When you're in the bottom of a coal mine and they turn the lights out, you can open your eyes, you can close your eyes, nothing changes. It is black. They told me in the bottom of the mine that unless you turn a light on, within half an hour you'll be so disoriented you won't be able to stand. It is just black. There's nothing. That's what the screen represents. Now you may choose to believe that from this everything came magically, mystically somehow. I don't for a second. It takes a lot more faith to believe that than to believe what I believe to be true. In the middle of nothing, the room is black. There's no nothing anywhere. Now let's just imagine that God transports you into this scene. And you're floating. You're not standing. You're not sitting. You think, I should open my eyes. And then you realize my eyes are open, actually. But it's just black. Close, open, close. It doesn't change anything. He's taken you back to time before time. And then this happens. What is that? What is that? I'm not alone. I'm not alone. Time before time. Pause. The sermon today is about the Bible. I have the privilege of preaching 2 weeks in a row. Part one today, part two next week. It's about God's Word. About the Bible. Back here. Nothing. What was in the beginning? I am. The great I am. He has always been. He will always be. I am that I am. Who is the great I am? God. Who is God? Oh, God the Father. I am God the Father. From beginning of time before time. God the Son, from beginning of time before time. God the Holy Spirit, from beginning of time before time. The three of them together, but one. God one, God three, God one. Yes. God the Father loves God the Son. God the Son loves God the Spirit. God the Spirit loves God the Son. Loves God the Father. God the Spirit loves God the Father. Loves God the Son. God the Spirit loves, 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 loves. There's love. I am that I am. I love. God loves. He loves. The Father loves the Son, loves the Spirit. The Spirit loves the Son, loves the Father. Love, 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 love everywhere. God the Father has different responsibility and sphere of influence from the Son. He would never encroach on it because He loves Him too much. The Spirit has different responsibilities. They just are. The Father is complete in Himself, doesn't need anybody, anything else. He is complete, but He has the Son. The Son doesn't need anybody else, doesn't have to have anybody else, but He has the Father and the Spirit. The Spirit doesn't need anybody else, doesn't have to have anybody else, but He has the Father and He has the Son. Love is everywhere. They respect each other. They care for each other. In the beginning, God. If you read Genesis, my favorite book on the earth is the Bible. I read it at least once every year and more. There's Bible reading plans in the back for how to read through the Bible. I encourage you, read that book. I wrote a book about the book. It's in the back called The Christian Life, God's Word. It's not bad. It's not about me, and me is not about the book. The book is about the Bible, and the Bible is about God. Amen. You want to get to know God more? Read the Bible. Amen. You want to get to know yourself more and better? How you tick, what makes you tick, and where you're a little wonky? Read the Bible. Read it. I need to understand why we're here. Read it. It so gets me sometimes. I spoke at three graduating classes, university graduating classes in Rwanda, and I stopped asking the question. I stopped asking. Have you read through the whole book? Because I didn't like the answers I was getting. I ask you, have you read through the whole book? And when you're finished, start again. When you're finished, start again. Then for creativity, start in the middle and work your way back. Start in the back, work your way to the middle. Mix it all up. Get to know God more. Get to know yourself more. Get to know each other. Read it. Before time, God conceived in His mind and He declared that He in His mind would create the universe. And He spoke. Scripture says that the earth was formless and void. It doesn't say He spoke to make the initial things happen. I think those just happened because He thought about it. He thought, I think the solar system would look nice. Boom, there it is. Whew. Well, did it happen like in 24 hours? Well, you can stand up and argue it did. Did it happen in a quadrillion, jillion years? You can stand up and argue that it did. Neither of you's got proof. But I know it did happen. And I know who made it happen. Why would we be so focused on the thing that's created when we can actually know the Creator? God reveals himself progressively. The gospel, the Bible is written macro, micro, just like how creation is macro, micro. There's the huge creation of the solar system, the planet, and the sun, and the moon, and the stars. And then there's Earth. Here's Earth right here. And then there's Earth, and there's Canada, and China, and Africa, and then there's Steinbeck, and then there's Calvary Chapel, and then there's the center of the universe. Dave Kaler. I don't hear an amen. 19, October 14th, 1952, the universe came into being. And my entire life, I've looked at the entire creation and the world from my worldview. I am at the center. Oh, there's a God? Oh, I don't know if there's a God or not. I don't know. Let's debate that. Decide that. Did he create? Oh, let's decide. And then I read the Bible. Why do I read the Bible? To help me to get better. To help me be better. It's not written to help me be better. This is for help me understand God. Why am I here? It's not about me. I am. Before time, I am. The scene is played out throughout recorded history. In creation, you have the micro and the macro. The micro and the macro. God creates everything and it boils down to the little things. Throughout the Bible, we'll see it again. Again and again, there's the big story and it boils down to the little story. We always got to pan out and see what's the big story. What's God saying? What's he doing? And that's a theme. I want you to get that, okay? The question is, who has the final authority? Is it God or is it man? In my worldview, do I view myself? Oh, but Dave, when you read Scripture, you have to read Genesis through the cultural lens. Or you got to read what it says that a man shall leave it, that the man should be the head of the home. You got to read it through the cultural lens. Oh, I can tell you who God is there. It's culture. And did you know culture is different in Rwanda than it is in Canada? So I guess God is different there than here. Or truth. Well, that's your truth. That's not my truth. You can have your truth and I can have my truth. There we go. We'll both agree to disagree and be happy with our truth. Truth, by definition, is truth. The question is, what do you say about it or how do you respond to it? But to say that I can have my truth and it is my truth and your truth is your truth, we miss it completely. It puts me at the center. Well, I got news for me. The world is not all about me. And yes, before time memorial, God purposed in his mind and his heart that I would be created and formed. But that's not all he was thinking about. He had a few other things going. So how do we view the world? I ask you, as you read through the Scripture, oh, what's the point of reading genealogies? What's the point of that anyway? I get nothing out of it. I didn't know it was about you getting something out of it. Thought it was about God revealing himself, his family lineage, how he works in people's lives. The Bible records how people responded and react, and his revelation is progressive. We didn't know everything all at once. Scripture is progressive. But you'll see this week and next week how God has given us the complete revelation. But initially, it's progressive. The people didn't know enough. So here's God's revelation. The triune God expresses himself in and through human relationships. Well, interesting picture on the PowerPoint, isn't that? God expresses himself in and through human relationships. On the left, you see the picture in the back of the wall. That's hanging in our basement. And underneath that picture are Lynn's parents, Roy and Dorothy Campbell, taken in 1973 or 4. There is Dad Campbell and Mum Campbell. He represents God because he's created in God's image. She represents God. She's created in God's image. And God has ordained everything to point to God so we can understand God. And there on the right are, look at that. That's my dad and my mom. Huh. And there is Lynn's dad and Lynn.
Oh, really?
Oh, really? Yeah. The triune God expressed in and through human relationships, marriage between one man and one woman is part of God's design and plan to have his presence revealed in the world. But whether or not one is married is no way diminishes who God is or what God says, because ultimately it's not about marriage. And Rwanda asked the question, can you be complete and whole if you're not married? And the answer is, no, you cannot. I go, whoa, I don't like that. See, it's wrong doctrine. What do you mean you're not complete if you're not married? I said, what does that do to your singles and widows and orphans and everybody? Not only that, anybody who's been married, it takes maybe a day to figure out this ain't it. But no, nothing personal, my dear. But this is before I married her. I mean, wow! My sweetheart, she will fulfill my everything, my every need and desire. This is incredible. It doesn't take more than a day to figure out this isn't it. Why do people get married and come home and get divorced? Why do people get married and divorced and 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 married and divorced? Because every time they get married, they realize this isn't it. Well, I got news for you. It was never meant to be it. Marriage is not about marriage. If there's anything that completes you on this earth, we don't need Jesus. It's an expression. It's a display of who God is. God says, I love the Father. Father says, I love the Son. I love the Spirit. Love, 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 love. Oh, I got to make this image. You are created in His image. I am created to love Lynn beyond others, forsaking all others. That's pretty unreasonable, isn't it? Forsaking all others? I mean, come on. Now, Lynn, she should forsake all others. Well, that's unreasonable, isn't it? What kind of legal system have you got here? You're just a rigid legalist. You see how we warp what God is saying? He loves us. And He wants His love to be in us and flow through us to each other. Exclusively, mutually, exclusive to one another. For the glory of God. For the glory of God. Oh, but we can get married and divorced again and then get remarried, because there's a technicality over here. Jesus says, yes, you can, because it's because of the hardness of your heart. I never intended it for that. I intended for one man and one woman. Why? Because the bride, you and I, are created. Because in God's mind, what He conceived before the beginning of time was that, wait a minute, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, everything beautifully, wonderfully connected. Love, 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 love. And the Father says the Son will have a body. He will be conceived. He will go onto the earth and He will have a body. People will see the body. There it is. This is amazingly wonderful. And before Jesus left, He says, I will give you my Spirit. Who is you He's talking to? He's talking to His bride. God the Father is arranging a marriage for the Son. And He says, you will be married to Jesus Christ. And we say, do we have to be exclusive? You're pretty rigid there, God. Well, see, these are the rules. This is what I got to do to get there. Jesus, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you. There's Lynn's mom and dad. You know what they expect from me before we got married? They expect me to forsake all others and cleave only to her. There's my mom and dad. What do they expect from Lynn? They expect her to forsake all others and cleave only to me. For how long? Till death us do part. Why will marriage end at death? Because then I get married to somebody else. Finally, I'll get married to the right one. Because this one is not heaven. My marriage is not heaven. There is a marriage made in heaven, but I have to be there to be in it. There's no marriage made in heaven that's on earth, except Jesus Christ and His bride. He says, I'm going to prepare a place for you, my bride. I want you to get ready. Purify yourself. Set yourself apart. And we say, well, you got rules. Man, you're so rigidly religious. We don't get it. It's not about us. It's about God and the marriage of the church. It's amazing. So there's Lynn's dad. He wants me to be exclusive to her and my dad, and they want Lynn to be exclusive to me. And that's a wonderful thing. Before time existed in the mind of God, He pictured the perfect bride for His Son. The Father, Son, Holy Spirit together, they talked about it. What will she be like? Oh, the Spirit will fill her. This is an amazing, amazing thing. So there on the picture, we have Lynn's parents in the back and the bride, my bride, in front of them. Before time, God chooses the bride for the Son. It's an arranged marriage. We don't like arranged marriage. Don't like it at all. You see, we're back to this worldview. Who chooses? No, I get to choose. Well, I can tell you the arranged marriage or not arranged marriage, the non-arranged marriages don't have nearly the success that arranged marriages do. But those aren't all good either. But this arranged marriage from God the Father is perfect. Now, we can choose to not be there. And throughout history, throughout the Bible, that's exactly what happened. But before time, she was in the mind of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Now, the photographer didn't know 39 and a half years ago what he was doing. You see, but there is a picture of me and with my wife in my mind, you see? And like the sermon, it works, you know what I'm saying? I might have to work it a bit. But it works. Before she was formed, she's been created specifically for Him. There's no other choice. The groom has demonstrated His absolute commitment to the bride in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He says, I am committed. Well, if it doesn't work out, you know, we can do something else. Why does He hate divorce so much? Marriage is a picture of Him and the church. And He wants the world to see what it looks like. And the world looks everywhere and can't see it. Then we say, okay, the answer is arranged marriage. No, it's not. We start thinking it's about marriage. It's not about marriage. It's about Christ and the church. And when we make it about Christ and the church, it changes everything in the marriage. Everything in how we live with each other. You can be single. Single all your life and be absolutely where God wants you to be, created to be, and be married in heaven. You don't have to be married here. You can have been married and then not married anymore. Whatever. The bride. In the Old Testament, when God covenants, I love this scene. And the animals are split apart. And he says, Abraham, I covenant that I love you. And then through the animals comes the fire, which represents God walking through the animals. Say, I covenant to you. I give myself to you completely. Do you know every wedding I'd start crying because I see it again. The Father presenting the bride to the Son. Seated on one side of the chapel is the bride's family. Seated on the other side of the chapel is the groom's family. Coming down the middle is the Father's offering, his sacrifice. Is I bring you my bride. I bring you my best. My most beautiful. My most precious. That's the Bible. Every page. I can see it on almost every page when I read it. Now we have in here, we have the Father. The Father's relationship to the child impacts us in our life. I have never met anyone who's not been severely impacted by the relationship with their father. Some say very, very many good things about their dad, and that is a wonderful blessing, and the dad has properly mirrored God, the image of God. In most cases, that's not the case. I will say in every case, the father has fallen short in some way. And I say that because if he hasn't, then he must be God. That he who is without sin, he who says he is without sin is a liar. So my assumption is that every father has let down every son. Every daughter. Jesus comes to court his bride. We're still in the Old Testament, but we're looking ahead to Jesus. He's courting his bride. And as he comes, the bride says, I don't know who you are. I don't like you. No. But I'm tying this in for family over here. It's an important thing because God is the same, Old Testament, New Testament. He's the same. He's the same God. It's the same message. I love you. It's the same message. We just have to see it. And so what happens is the disciples come to Jesus at one time. Jesus, I mean God's own son, you could think you could put him in with a family that knows how to love him, right? Well, they do. They love him very much. When he's 12 years old, he's in the temple worshiping, and they come and they say, what are you doing here? Why are you here? They didn't understand him as a 12-year-old. Why are you doing this? Who do you think you are? God? Well, yeah. Little brother. His family thought he was insane. They thought he was nuts. We've got to put him in a nut house. You know what he says? This doesn't fly so good. He says, I'm here for my bride. He's lovesick for his bride. He's berserk over his bride. He's crazy. Nothing's going to stop him. And he says this. They come to him. He says, your family's outside. And he says, then his mother and brothers arrived, and standing outside, they sent word to him and called him. And a crowd was sitting around him, and they said, behold, your mother and your brothers are outside looking for you. Answering them, he said, who are my mother and my brothers? Looking about at those who were sitting around him, he said, behold, my mother, my brothers, whoever does the will of God who sent, whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. Isn't that profound? Is your family wrecked? We have another family. This one's lasting forever. Ha ha ha. I don't have to fight my sons to behave how I want them to behave. I release them to the Lord. And I pray for them and I love them. You know what God does? He gives me a gift. He gives me a gift. My son, whom I love.
Love you too.
In whom I am well pleased. I had dreams. I wanted to study Greek and Hebrew. It didn't work in my brain. Why can't I? I want to teach them Greek and Hebrew. God showed me. I've given you the gift, Dave. Reading, studying, understanding Greek and Hebrew and teaching and preaching from it. I've given it to you. He looks like this. My son, whom I love, in whom I am well pleased. So I'm free to love my sons and bless them. It's not conditional on what they do or don't do. It's not conditional on how much God loves me. God says, if you will get this, if you will put me first, I'll give you family like you've never seen before. You just got to give up the ones you're hanging on to. Give them to me. I was hanging on to Calvary Chapel. I want to be the pastor. I should be the pastor. You don't think those thoughts are in my head. Those of you who know me know they are. God says, I want you to lay it down and give it up. Make room for the younger people. Train them and release them. It's about going and being faithful. It's so painful. What does he do? Rob testified in Rwanda. He says, Dave gave up Calvary Chapel. 200 adults in the middle of nowhere with a nothing church. I love that. It sounds a lot like Jesus of Nazareth. I love it. Nobody from nowhere. What does he do? He puts us in Rwanda. Where over 1 million people love us. They say, God sent you here. They say, it makes no sense. I say, I agree. It makes no sense. We meet different people, leaders or scholars, and they ask, well, help me understand, why is this happening? It makes no sense. We say, we agree. It makes no sense. At the stadium, they got 15,000 people in this national event. They got one guy preaching. They asked me to preach. And people come and say, why you? It makes no sense. And I go, I agree. It makes no sense. People get on the internet, on Google, who is this white guy and why is he preaching at the stadium? Some Africans from Canada who knew me said back, he is the associate pastor from a small church in the middle of nowhere. Why do you ask? What did Satan come to Jesus with? I will give you the world if you will bow down. Satan did it to Jesus. He does it to each of us. I will give you this. I will give you this. I will give you this. No. Forsaking all others. Cleaving only to Jesus. The first and greatest commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. If I do that, I love my wife in a way that will blow all her fuses. If she does that, if she loves the Lord her God with all her heart and all her soul and her might and says, okay, whatever, I give myself completely, completely to you. She will love me in a way that will blow all my fuses. If I do that with my sons and with you, and you do that with me and with us. It goes on forever. What can you do to me? Jean-Paul was in the basement of our house and we stood there together. Had the realization that he needed to go back to Rwanda. He said, I've said things and done things that'll get me in trouble. He said, most assuredly I'd be in prison. They might kill me. We wept together. And I said to him, don't fear the one who can take your body. I says, what's most important to you? And as we wept and held each other, he says, it's more important that I'm a man of God and a man of integrity than it is that I'm a Canadian. And unless I go back, I am not a man of integrity. And he went back. He laid down his life. God used that seed. That's the connection that brought us there. Boy, that Dave, that's a real master plan you worked out there. How did you do that? You should write a book on how to do that. Yeah, I wrote a book on reading the Word. The I Am says, I am that I am. If you will give yourself to me, understand that I love you. We'll move on. So what's God's Word about? It's about the revelation of God and who He is. But it's also about the revelation of who we are. God is the author and creator of His story. And He has written His story through people. Who knows? I have been created for such a time as this. Esther said it. When people are on the brink of incredible things happening, the people have said to us last fall or throughout Rwanda, they says, God brought you to us for such a time as this. We were stuck and couldn't move on. God brought you and moved us on for such a time as this. Folks, every one of us here is here for such a time as this. I'm not that special. Do you know how I know you're here for such a time as this? Because it's this time and you're here. I know it's really deep. For such a time as this. There's the macro and the micro. We always got to remember that. It's about relationship with Him and with each other. And ultimately it leads to either joy or discontentment. If we don't acknowledge God as Lord, we will not be happy. God speaks in all kinds of wonderful and amazing, amazing ways. Why, He even speaks through Charlton Heston. Who recognized that as Charlton Heston? There are a few people. You got to watch the Ten Commandments. Every Christmas they play the Ten Commandments. God gave the law. God told Moses to write down the initial story. Long after it happened, the first five books of the Bible, Matthew, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the Pentateuch, the law, the words from Moses. God says, write it down because I want everybody to be happy, happy, happy. The law came 400 years after God promised and covenanted to Abraham. 400 years. So as soon as the law came, he says, oh, look at that. It's all about the law. I got to keep the law or I have nothing with God. It came 400 years later, folks. He says, I love you. The father is arranging the marriage and the bride is ignoring it and saying, you're just a mean old dad. Moses was the husband of the children of Israel. The one who got the law. God said to Moses, you write it down. He was husbanding the children of Israel. Children of Israel says, who do you think you are, Moses? Even his brother and sister, Miriam, the one who put him in the basket and put him in the river. She says, why do you think you should be the leader? Yeah, I can see what Moses says. Yeah, it beats me. But God chose me, it seems like. And so I got to do what I got to do. Why do you get the law? Yeah. Answer me that. Why? Why was this man born blind? Well, so that God would be glorified. Oh, so then we say that God is glorified because he was healed. It's not what Jesus said. Are you born blind or are you not born blind? Why? So that God may be glorified. You're born so that God may be glorified. The blind is something that's added on to it. We look at everything in this world. Jesus, if you do this, you would be glorified. God knows how to glorify his son. We have to lay down our lives. So Moses and the children of Israel and the law comes and the children of Israel reject Moses and they say, I'm done with you. And Moses, God says to Moses, let me wipe out all this whole bride and start all over again. Moses says, no, don't do that. Other times Moses thought the other way around. I get that. Each of us is made in God's image and represents God. Every one of us represents God. Now, after Moses and the law, God continued to speak. And he spoke through the prophets. They were God's mouthpiece. God chose Abraham. He chose Israel. God covenanted with his people. There's a provision was made. Mostly God has been rejected over time. He's been rejected. You read the book of Isaiah, and God is saying, I looked over the whole, everything was falling to pieces and going in the garbage, and everybody's saying, isn't anybody going to do anything? And what's going on over here? And God says, I looked over the whole land. Is nobody going to pray? Are you all just going to grumble and complain? Is nobody actually going to pray and ask me to intercede? Ah. But there's always somebody there. I love this story, how God writes a story. There's always somebody. Mostly God was rejected. Samuel the prophet was from Israel. There he is. He's the leader of the nation. We have a prophet. Oh, but all the other, and Israel, you're my nation. You're set apart. You're special for me. Forsake all others. Cleave only to me, the great I am. You're the bride. You're the bride. We're going to be together, happy ever after. This is wonderful. I will be bring your messenger and groom you and train you. Okay, but everybody else is a king. Yes, I know, but you're special. I have chosen you. You're my people. Yes, but everybody else is a king. Yes, but you're my people. You're special. Live for me. I will guide you and direct you. Yeah, but everybody else is a king. Can we have a king? The king's going to put demands on you and rules and all kinds of heavy burdens on you. Do you want that? Can we have a king? Well, okay, you can have a king. Now, God, we want your presence. We want your glory. We want your blessing. Well, you wanted a king. Well, yes, of course, but we want it to be your idea. I have prayed that. I want what I want. I just want it to be your idea. And I want you to bless me as though it was your idea. When the truth is, it's just my idea. Oh, Lord Jesus. And because this is about marriage, Christ in the church and about marriage, in our marriage, we say things and do things. We've got ideas about how marriage should look and what we should do. And we want God to bless it as though it was his idea. Then we try and take the Bible and figure out and how we actually make it God's idea. See, this was God's idea. For a man to marry a man, that's God's idea. God's plan. Therefore, he will bless it. We get so wonky. It is so far from the truth to suggest that a man marrying a man, and how does that reflect the image and glory of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? It doesn't have it anywhere in the brain. But you get there very quickly if you don't have God in the brain. Very easy. Love your Lord, your God, with all your heart and with all your soul and all your might, and love your neighbors yourself. Forsake all others. Cleave only to me, God says. Abram had the promise of God. So if you think it's so special, God says, okay, we say, but God, this is we're really special people. This is really great. This is really neat. God says, yeah, actually, if I wanted to have children that many that I could just make them from stones, I could just say, children, boom, be there, boom. But that's not what I want to do. You see, I want it through relationship. And we come to him with our plan of how we can make it happen and tell God how to be God. He tells us to humble ourselves and we refuse to. And then he says, okay, then I guess I'll have to. Some of the prophets did weird things. Hosea, you read Hosea. God says to Hosea, I want you to go marry a prostitute. What crazy advice is that? Go marry a prostitute. She's proven her unfaithfulness. I want you to marry a prostitute. Why? Because it's a picture. God is pursuing us. He says, you, the church, are the bride of Jesus Christ. You don't even think about me. You don't care about me. You're living the world for yourself completely selfishly. I'm not even in the picture. God says, Hosea, I want you to go marry a prostitute. Because that's what the world is. He marries a prostitute. They live happily ever after. Well, she has a child. And then she goes back to her old profession. She knew how to do that. She was good at it, I guess. So she goes back to prostituting. And Hosea then could go, God, look, what are you doing? What happened here? Huh? God says, I want you to go after her, pursue her again, and bring her back home. It's a picture of us and God. The whole scripture is a picture of God and us. We can see it everywhere if we have eyes to see. Joseph I love Joseph in the New Testament, Old Testament. He is like Christ. He's betrayed by his family, thrown into the pit. But what does Joseph say? He's thrown into the pit. Okay, wait a minute. Story's not over yet. I'm in the pit, but the story's not over. He's sold into slavery in a foreign land. Story's not over yet. Are you feeling sold into slavery in a foreign land? Story's not over. Then he has great favor with the king, and he advances, and he gets promoted to a position, a wonderful position. When it goes well, story's not over yet. Then he gets wrongly accused, thrown back into prison. Now he can be bitter. Story's not over. See how the scripture reads? The tension builds, the stress builds. The macro story, it's boiled down to the micro, and your life and my life has the tension that builds up. And just when you think all is lost, da-da-da-da, where Savior arrives. You can't turn on a video game or movie without seeing the same story. It's throughout Scripture. Joseph thrown in prison, advanced, promoted. It's not over. Then he comes back out. Now God gives him a whole nation. Now he must be full of himself. No, the story's not over yet. Then his family comes to him. Now he can get even with them. He doesn't. Nope, the story's not over yet. Joseph and his family have died and they're dead and gone. The story's not over yet. I am, says he's coming back. And when he does, Joseph and his brothers will be there. We'll all face judgment. We'll all see our bridegroom. The story's not over yet. It's just unfolding. The Psalms, God's hymn book. All the emotions and feelings that we have are expressed there. God, us speaking to God, words about God to God, somehow become words from God to us. The psalm says, how can I keep my way pure? By keeping the word treasured in your heart. Throughout Scripture, throughout history, throughout time, everywhere we are, God is asking us the question, will you dance with me? He's asking, will you dance with me? I love it in Africa when they start worshiping and singing and they're dancing, and I just see this is the bride dancing for Jesus. Oh, it is so incredible. I can't help myself. I go join them and they all laugh. True. From the 1970s, there's a most cheesy song. Only cheesy because it was in the 70s and everything in the 70s is cheese. Lisa, that was for you. And the song goes like this. Dance with me. I want to be your partner. Can't you see? The music is just starting. The music is just starting. Night is falling, and I am calling. Dance with me. You cannot turn on a song. You cannot turn on the TV program and not see God calling you. You can ignore it. You can say, that's not it, Dave. You're crazy. Yeah. I am. Before anything, I am. And after everything, I am. And then you're telling me that in the middle of all that, I am is what? Sitting on the shelf? You read Genesis. All of a sudden, you got these demons that are marrying people and having babies. And what's that all about? Well, you know what God shows me in this? God says, I'm still involved in my creation. And when it gets really messed up, watch this. I'm going to fix that. And he fixed that problem. He's still involved. He's not sitting someplace removed. Tower of Babel. Oh, they're all supposed to spread out in the world, but they're not. They're building a tower over here by themselves. And God says, oh, I can fix that. Now you got languages. Nobody can understand each other. He's still involved in his creation. History shows us he's involved in his creation. If we don't acknowledge it or recognize it, that's to our own detriment. Solomon had great wisdom. He made a mistake, though. He kept looking to the world and thinking that the wisdom was in the world. And so what did Solomon do? Well, he built the temple. We know that. He built the temple. That was a great thing. And worshiped. He had libraries, more libraries than anybody. He had wisdom and knowledge and education and training. And he says, okay, that's not it. See, it's like me getting married and saying, that's not it. See, it's not it. So he did all the education possible. And he says, that's not it. Then he did architecture, built all kinds of architecture. They had air conditioning back then. Toilets, flush, everything, plumbing, you name it, they had it all. They didn't have a handle like we have now, but everything was there. And he finishes all that and he looks at all this incredible architecture, and a lot of it's still standing today, 2,000 some years later. And he says, that's not it. Then he gave himself to pleasures. Every pleasure you could think of, whatever it is, wine, women, song, sex, drugs, rock and roll, you name it, he did it. And he says, that's not it. Then he got married. Then he got married, 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 then he got married. This is it, right? No, then he got married, this is it. No, then he got married, this is it, right? Over 1,000 wives. I mean, Scripture records this just to show us the absurdity of where people go when we say God is not enough. Nothing is enough. Only God is enough. You read the book of Ecclesiastes, one of the minor prophets. At the end of it, he says, what is the point of life? It is meaningless, 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 except to worship God and then die. Job lost everything this world had to offer, taken everything, had everything, lost everything. And he says, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. What's the point of life? I am is the point of life. I want to continue next week. After the prophets of the Old Testament, the minor prophets, there was 400 years of silence. No prophets. 400 years. In the middle of that, a lot of guys came and said, I'm the Messiah. I'm the Messiah. They were waiting for the Messiah. All signs were pointing to the Messiah. All history. Anybody who had eyes to see, ears to hear, any kind of moxie in the brain would see the Messiah is like right here. He's got to be here someplace. They were picking up stones and looking underneath them to see if they could find the Messiah. 400 years of silence. And then another prophet comes. It's not Jesus. John. Folks, this life is about the gospel of Jesus Christ. One of the reasons the Rwandans say they love us so much, I just want to give you a testimony. We're in Matimba, right? North? Is that Matimba? Right in the Uganda border? We're in Matimba, about 4,000 people there. I got to preach, it was wonderful. They baptized 200 people that morning before we got there. Over 3,000 people come to the Lord every Sunday in the church there in Rwanda. I got to preach there, and then one of the other fellows that we'd had some connection with already, one of the senior pastors, he got up to preach because we had four or five guys preaching. But he got up to preach, and before he preached, he says, let me tell you why we love Dave and Lynn so much. He told these 4,000 people. He says, when Dave comes here, we know he's not going to talk about education. Education's important, he says, but we know he's not going to talk about that. We know he's not going to talk about projects, building projects. We know they're important, but he's not going to. We know he's not going to talk about social services, feeding the poor. He's not going to talk about any of that. He's not going to talk about government, politics, none of that. We know exactly what he's going to talk about. It's predictable. He's going to talk about the gospel. And he confessed to them. He says, you know, folks, we've forgotten. It's about the gospel. It's about the gospel. God has invested his gospel message into each of us. He said, I want you to bring the gospel to the world. Tell them I love them. I love you. Demonstrate how much you love me by how you love each other. John 17. Oh, that the love of the Father will be in the Son, will be in you for me, me for you. Oh, that Rob and Dave will love each other the way God the Father loves God the Holy Spirit. Ah! This love. And the only thing that keeps us from it is me, the center of the universe. And if I will die, then the Lord Jesus Christ becomes the center of the universe. And if I have mapped out my life and figured how everything should go, the Lord showed me this. He says, Dave, you've mapped out your life. The truth is, your map is a postage stamp. Now I want you to look at my map, he said. Now I want you to look at my map. He says, but the good news of the postage stamp is it's meant for something. It's meant to send you into the world. Why? To preach the gospel. So then what do we do here? Preach the gospel. So the issue, the Lord says, the Lord Jesus says, I've created you for relationship with me and for each other. And the relationship with each other flows out of relationship with me. Anytime there's a problem here, the problem always starts here. Let's get this right and then work on this. Well, see, but I'm not the problem. You are the problem in this relationship? No. I always go back to the Lord. Joseph didn't say the problem is my brother's. No. The story's not over yet. The great I Am is writing the story. He's already at the end. It's all finished for him. But it's just starting for him because he's there too. He is everywhere, always, all the time. It's just for us. We're privileged to be here for such a time as this. The glory of God is invested into each of us. And we are to fill the earth with the knowledge of His glory. Father, I thank you. I thank you for your word. I thank you for your Son. I thank you. I thank you that you call each of us. That whom you call, you also equip. And I thank you that you are faithful and just. I thank you, Father. You invite us to lay it all down. You invite us to die. To give up. And Lord, we fight that. And I thank you, Lord Jesus, that is the only way. Because when it is that way, then none of us gets the credit anymore. Because dead people don't get credit for doing things. But you, Lord Jesus, never die. And you live in us and through us. So then when good things happen, we say, I see the glory of God in you. And we say, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Father, I give you this people, this family. This is my family. And we love them very, very much. And we love our biological family. But Lord, that's nothing compared to how much you love us. Nothing. Father, I ask you to help us to be faithful today. Be faithful today with what you've called us to today. Thank you. Amen.